I'm thankful that we live in a time where people understand or are at least more aware of mental illness, and particularly of depression in its varying forms. Now, in the limited amount of reading that I've done, I've learned that, generally speaking, there are two basic kinds of depression. One is a mental illness and the other is not. One is an ordinary part of the human experience and the other is not so ordinary. There is a reactive or situational depression. And basically this is when something bad happens and you feel bad. There is a period of time where you experience negative emotions, a low mood, a loss of interest in things you're normally interested in, you can't sleep or you're tired all the time and so on. This is a normal part of life post the fall. This is an ordinary, natural response to disappointment or loss. There is reactive depression and then there is endogenous depression. That is depression that originates within, and this is often called clinical depression. And this is where a person experiences the same symptoms, often to a greater degree, for no apparent reason or for a much longer period of time. Okay, there has been no major disappointment or loss, and yet a person is depressed. Or something bad has happened, and they were understandably very down about it, but they stay down. You know, you'd normally expect a person to pick up after a time, but they don't. Now, this kind of depression is a mental illness that sadly many people have to deal with. Now, of course, it's not a neat, clear-cut division between these two general kinds of depression, and endogenous or clinical depression is by no means a simple diagnosis to arrive at. I don't want to give that impression. These are complex matters. But the reality is that some people have heart trouble, some people have poor hearing or eyesight, some have arthritis, some have mobility issues, and some have this illness. And it is an illness, a sickness. Clinical depression is a very heavy burden to bear. Now, thankfully, a lot of the stigma that in the past was associated with mental illness has gone. And there is good information and a lot of medical help available. And more importantly, God can and will help a person who has this affliction. There is mercy and grace for this kind of trial, just as there is for those who are dealing with other illnesses and disabilities. Now, I don't know the life experience of everyone here. Maybe some have been through clinical depression. But I do know that all of us have experienced disappointment and loss in our lives. We've been brought low. And maybe we have had a period of reactive depression, a loss of interest and motivation, a low mood, a sadness that lingered, maybe even a desire to die. That's not abnormal. Now, that's not an illness. That's life in a fallen world. We hurt. Sometimes we're sad. Sometimes we're very sad. Sometimes we get discouraged. And this is what we see in the story of Elijah. He experienced this. He experienced a crushing disappointment and a deep discouragement, even depression. And there are some very important things for us to learn as we study this episode in his life. Our text tonight is 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 4 to 8, but I'm going to read from verse 1 to set the context. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Elijah's hopes for revival and reformation in Israel were dashed. He had run before Ahab's chariot all the way from the contest on Mount Carmel to Jezreel, probably with a view to urging Ahab to convert, to repent, and restore the worship of Yahweh. God had demonstrated his power to Ahab and to Israel on Mount Carmel by fire and then by rain. How could Ahab have failed to be impacted by that? But even if he was, he certainly didn't repent. And the next thing Elijah knew, he was being threatened with death by Jezebel. He was overcome with fear and disappointment, so he ran away all the way into southern Judah to Beersheba. That's the context for our passage tonight. We're going to consider verses 4 through 8 under two headings. We see God's man discouraged in verse 4, and then we see God's ministry to him in verses 5 through 8. God's man discouraged, and then God's ministry to him. But before we get to these, I want to make a general observation. Now, there are things in this story which are mysterious and strange. I get the impression that we're not given all the details of what happened, nor are we given much explanation. One of the things I find difficult to work out are Elijah's intentions. We read in verse 3 that he travelled from Jezreel in Israel to Beersheba. That's at the southern border of Judah. And I'll just show you on the map. Jezreel is up there in what was the kingdom of Israel. Beersheba's way down there in southern Judah. And so Elijah made this very long journey. And then from Beersheba, off he went into the wilderness. He left his servant at Beersheba and ventured into the wilderness. Now, where was he going? Was he planning to go to Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai? Was he going there hoping to meet with God in that famous place where God had met with Moses? In verse 4, we see him going a day's journey into the wilderness, then sitting down and asking to die. Then in verse 7, the angel refers to a journey that Elijah was going to take. And then he wandered for 40 days in the wilderness, far longer than it would have taken to walk from Beersheba to Mount Sinai. And then when he got to Mount Sinai, God asked him, "What are you doing here?" So I don't quite get what Elijah was thinking at this time. Most of the commentators I've read think it was Elijah's intention to go to Horeb to meet with God. But then why, after a day's journey, does he ask God to take his life? And what about the 40 days wandering in the wilderness? The commentators suggest a parallel with Moses being 40 days with the Lord on Mount Sinai, and a parallel with Israel's 40 years of wilderness wanderings. Perhaps this was a time of testing for Elijah, as it had been for Israel. These things are certainly possible, even likely. But the fact is, we're not told in the text. And so much of this story has to remain a mystery. And maybe when we see Elijah in heaven, we can ask him, "What were you doing for 40 days in the wilderness?" What's very obvious is that Elijah was completely discouraged. And this is our first heading for this evening: God's man discouraged. Verse 4, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Elijah came to a juniper tree, and I thought I might show you some pictures of juniper trees to help us imagine the scene in our verse. There's a juniper tree there, bit of a scraggly looking thing. There's some more. I think that's somewhere in Jordan. And you can see the comparison with the man there in the picture. And then this next one is a great picture. There is a juniper tree, and that is actually in Petra in Jordan. And what a great picture of that tree in that spectacular position. I have a picture of Elijah uncomfortably sitting underneath a rather scraggly looking tree in the desert, trying to get as much shade as possible, sort of, you know, shifting around to try to get out of the sun. He was tired and he'd had enough. "It is enough," he said. He'd had as much as he could take. He felt as though he could go on no more. He was so disappointed. Now I imagine him walking that day in the wilderness, replaying in his mind all that had just unfolded. His years of ministry in Israel. His exhilaration on Mount Carmel as the fire fell. And then as the rain soaked his face and clothing. The joy, the hope. And now it was gone. His holy and righteous aspirations were unfulfilled. And his zeal was now exhausted. And as the sun began to go down, he saw that scraggly juniper tree and he said to himself, "This is it. I'm done. I'm going to sit under that tree and pray for the end." Now, I don't think we can say that Elijah was suicidal here. He wasn't going to take his own life, but he wanted his life to end. He wished for death. "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." The reference to his fathers may mean that he felt he hadn't achieved anything more than his fathers had achieved. They hadn't managed to change things in Israel, and neither had he, and so what reason was there for him to continue living? Or he may have meant that he had laboured and endured as much as his fathers, and he didn't deserve to live any longer than they had lived. And if this is the case, one commentator suggests that Elijah might have been an old man when this happened. I tend to think he was referring to his failure to achieve change in Israel. This was an expression of his utter discouragement. He could see no reason to keep on living. Elijah, this great man of God, wanted to die. And brothers and sisters, he was in good company. I can think of at least three other great men of God who wanted to die. Of course, we know that Jonah wanted to die, but whether he could be considered a great man of God is an open question. But there were three other men who got so low that they expressed this desire. The first is Moses. Listen to what he prayed in Numbers chapter 11 when the people were complaining about the manna. Numbers chapter 11 verse 11. "And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favour in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth his sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favour in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." And Moses had the blues, didn't he? "This people is too much for me, Lord. It's too hard to be their leader. I can't take it anymore. Please kill me." Moses was frustrated and demoralised. He felt completely inadequate for the task God had given him and he wanted to die. The second man is Job, and perhaps we can understand why Job felt this way. He had to endure great suffering. Listen to what he said in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. After this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it." Now down to verse 20. "Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures, which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave." And Job was longing for death, and here he was expressing frustration that he couldn't find death. Death hadn't come. And the third man is Jeremiah. Now, he had to endure great hardship as God's prophet in the years before the Babylonian captivity. It was a dark time in Judah's history, and nobody wanted to hear the message that Jeremiah was commissioned to preach. He had some very low times. Listen to what he said in chapter 20, verses 14 through 17. "Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, 'A man-child is born unto thee,' making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. And let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontime, because he slew me not from the womb. Or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me." They're some of the most depressing words in all of Scripture. Jeremiah wished he'd been killed at birth. He cursed the man who announced his birth. Instead, Jeremiah said that man should have killed him. Terrible stuff. But evidence of Jeremiah's deep, deep discouragement. We won't go there now, but we know that the Psalms are full of lamentation, full of despair and discouragement. The point is that when Elijah felt this way under the juniper tree and prayed this prayer, he was not alone. He was not the first, and he wouldn't be the last great man of God to be in the depths of depression. And so, brothers and sisters, it's okay if sometimes we find ourselves with Elijah. It's not wrong to be sad. It's not wrong to be hurt or disappointed. It is wrong to be faithless. It is wrong to engage in self-pity, and I think Elijah had fallen into some of that, and God would deal with him about that later on. But if we're upset and discouraged, that's okay. And we have to learn to be okay with others when they find themselves under the juniper tree. We can't insist that people are happy and bright all the time. That's not reasonable, and that's not the Christian life. There are dark valleys. There are dark days that we all must go through. God's man was discouraged, dreadfully discouraged. But God didn't leave him alone. God didn't abandon him. He doesn't do that to his people. And so we come to our second heading. God's man discouraged. Now we see God's ministry to him in verses 5 through 8. There are probably many things for us to observe in verses 5 through 8, many principles we could draw out. There are just three that I want us to think about tonight. But before we get to them, just a word about this angel who visited Elijah. In verse 5, we're told that Elijah lay down and slept, probably hoping never to wake up again. And the text says, "An angel touched him and said unto him, 'Arise and eat.'" And then in verse 7 it says, "The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat.'" And so we have an angel who was the angel of the Lord. Now the thing about the angel of the Lord is that unlike other angels, for example the angel that spoke with John in Revelation chapter 22, he receives worship. The angel of the Lord receives worship. We see that in Judges chapter 13 with Samson's parents. This suggests that the angel of the Lord is the Lord. This is also apparent from what we read in Exodus chapter 3. It says that the angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses in a flame in the midst of a burning bush. And then the text says that God called him out of the midst of the burning bush. The angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh, is the Lord, is God. We could trace this through other passages in the Old Testament, but I'm convinced, as are many Bible scholars, that the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is the second person of the Holy Trinity, the pre-incarnate Christ. And so when I talk about God's ministry to Elijah, it really was God in person, in the person of his son, who touched Elijah, who spoke with him, who provided this meal. In the New Testament, we find Jesus saying things like this: I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And although he said these things centuries after Elijah walked the earth, although he was talking about a different age, the age of the indwelling Holy Spirit, here in our text was Jesus with his beloved servant, ministering tenderly to him, meeting his needs, comforting him in his distress. This is what Jesus does. What a foreshadowing we have here of what Christ does for each one of us in whom he dwells by his Spirit. This was God the Son ministering to Elijah. As I said, I want us to observe three features of his ministry. If this is the way he ministers, then this is how we should. First of all, we see that there was grace and not judgment. Elijah was disappointed and discouraged. His good and godly expectations had been dashed. What he had been so completely devoted to had not come to pass. We understand that. But it's also true that he had not responded well to Jezebel's threat and to his disappointment. He had allowed himself to be overcome with fear. He had failed to pray. He had failed to trust in God. He had abandoned his mission. There was some blame that rightfully lay at Elijah's feet. He had walked into the wilderness. He had sat himself down under the juniper tree. But here at his lowest, God doesn't come in judgment. He doesn't come with a reprimand for Elijah. He comes with grace. There is only kindness and comfort here for Elijah. And brothers and sisters, we could well learn from our Lord Jesus here. A family member, a friend, a work colleague is greatly disappointed. Someone we know, someone we love, they're depressed. And yes, it may be that they haven't helped themselves. They've made some bad decisions. They've contributed to their own discouragement. But when they're at the bottom, they need grace, first of all. They need grace above all. They need a kind word. They need comfort. They need encouragement. They need to be lifted up. They need hope. And then later on, when the time is right, the truth needs to be brought to bear. You know, there needs to be self-examination, repentance and confession. But let's make sure our first thought, our first inclination is to minister grace to those who are discouraged. What the world needs less of are Christians who are quick to diagnose the sin problem, quick to speak the truth, but slow and reluctant to minister grace. The second thing I want us to notice about God's ministry to Elijah is that it was physical, not spiritual. Spiritual matters would be dealt with later on. What did the angel of the Lord give to Elijah? A sermon? A good book to read on depression and the Christian life? A Bible reading plan? No. He gave him water and bread, and then he let him rest. Verse 5, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink. This was about as practical as one could be. The most basic way one person can help another is by giving them food and water. This is what Elijah needed. He was hungry and thirsty and tired. His body needed nourishment and rest. Now, for sure, he had a deep spiritual need, and God was going to address that at Mount Horeb. But in the first instance, God's ministry to him was physical and practical. And there is a lesson here for us as well. We don't always have to take out our Bibles when we're trying to help people who are very discouraged and depressed. In the first instance, they probably don't need the Bible. They need a meal cooked for them, or someone to mind their kids, or to give them a few dollars. They need some rest. They need a cuppa and a chat about the weather or the football. They need something very practical, something that ministers to their physical needs. If our first and our only play is to quote scripture to people in this condition, then number one, they're probably not going to receive that scripture. They're not going to listen to the word. They're not ready for that. They're not open. Number two, we're not going to help them. Our efforts will be ineffectual because they're unwise. God the Son, in dealing with Elijah under the juniper tree, dealing with this deeply depressed man, didn't quote scripture to him. He didn't say anything spiritual. He simply met his physical needs, and that was appropriate, and that was enough in the beginning. In the beginning. We need to learn to be like Jesus. To listen and to love people in practical ways. That counts for much when someone is discouraged. We minister practically, and then as God gives the opportunity, we address their spiritual needs. I also think that God's ministry to Elijah under the juniper tree teaches us that discouragement and depression affect the whole person. And to help people, we need to minister to the whole person, body, soul, and spirit. It's not just a spiritual problem that is fixed by spiritual means. The soul needs comforting, the body needs nourishing. Sometimes meeting a person's physical needs actually comforts their soul. It has a spiritual effect. They feel love. They feel acceptance. We didn't say anything profound or even biblical, but we spoke to their soul with bread and water. When God ministered to Elijah, there was grace, not judgment. It was physical, not spiritual. Thirdly and finally, we see that it was sufficient for his journey. Look, please, at verse 8. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. A world vision does the 40-hour famine. And maybe you've done it or your kids have done it, but this wasn't 40 hours, this was 40 days. 40 days on the strength of two simple meals. I think it's fairly clear that this was a miracle. There was supernatural empowerment given to Elijah through the bread and water that Christ gave him. Now, as I said at the beginning, I'm not exactly sure what to make of these 40 days wandering in the wilderness on the way to Horeb. There is an echo of Moses who went without food for 40 days. While on Mount Sinai. And there is a foreshadowing of Jesus who spent 40 days in the wilderness without food. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. Both had a 40-day experience in the wilderness. And so did the one who came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And I'm sure there's much more that could be said about this. But for now, what we see here is that Christ's provision for Elijah was sufficient for the journey. What God provides is enough. When we're discouraged, when we find ourselves under the juniper tree with Elijah, when we feel the weight of depression, whatever God gives to us is undeserved. The comfort of the scriptures, the kindness of others, the warmth of the sun, the beauty of creation, all those things that can minister to us, we don't deserve them. They're God's unmerited kindness, His grace, and whatever He gives to us is sufficient. It is enough to get us through that discouragement. We can bear it. We can find peace and joy in our disappointments. There is always hope for the child of God. What we must believe, and what we have to help those going through discouragement to believe, is that this is true. That God's provision, in whatever form it comes, is sufficient. We have to hold on to what Jesus said to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Elijah eventually made it to Mount Horeb, and God came and spoke to him in a fascinating way. And that's a study for another day. But I hope what we've considered tonight will be a help to us when we find ourselves under the juniper tree. A help for those times of discouragement and depression. These are part of life. It's okay to feel this way. We are, after all, walking through a veil of tears. I also hope this study will help us help others when they're going through this. We'll learn to minister grace to them wisely. And we'll see the necessity and the value of practical ministry. That God can use simple things like bread and water to lift a person's spirits. Amen.